So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 19. And just a heads up before we begin, if you haven't read ahead, this is a dark passage. This chapter shows us just how wicked we can be as human beings, how sin just runs through our veins. We'll see the depravity of mankind on full display here, at full volume. In Genesis 19, sin is turned up to 11. There's homosexuality, bisexuality, intended gang rape, and then actual rape that is also incest. So Sodom and Gomorrah and its suburbs certainly deserve the fire and brimstone that rained down on them. Now, of course, we know from other passages in the Old Testament that these weren't the only sins prevalent in these cities. They were also known for social oppression, adultery, lying, abetting criminals, arrogance, complacency, and showing no pity to the needy. Pretty much just like our city, like our nation, and just like our world. So not much has changed in the world since Abraham interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and its suburbs. So in short, sin had infested these cities, but it's the sin of homosexuality that is the main sin that brings down God's judgment. It's all these sins that I've mentioned, yes, but homosexuality is highlighted, underlined, and in all caps on God's judgment list. So what I want to do today is to call out these sins. I assume that most of you here would agree with me that these are sins, and very serious sins at that. Sins that go against God's design for marriage, which is one man and one woman united together. Sins that go against God's design for marriage, but also how we use our bodies. I think that most of us are on the same page here. So we want to call these out as sin because our culture, as you know, actually celebrates these sins. But I also want us to examine ourselves. I want us to recognize that we may not struggle with these particular sins, but we too, like the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, have sin coursing through our veins as well. Sins that also deserve to experience a shower of fire and brimstone were it not for the mercy of God. All right, Genesis 19 is a big chapter. There's so much going on here that we're going to take 2 weeks to cover it. I tried to cram it into one sermon and it just wouldn't happen. Just reading the chapter alone would take up a chunk of the sermon. Obviously, Genesis 19 is very pertinent and a very pertinent passage for our culture today because the idol of our day is sexuality. What we do with our bodies, with whom we do things with our bodies, and even how we may identify ourselves in contrast even to our own biological reality. This is the idol of our culture. So what would Jesus say to us from Genesis 19? I think he'd say the same thing to the church that he says to the world, and it's this: dump your idols and trust me. Dump your idols, the things that you're hoping in, the ideas that you have about how life should be that are contrary to my word, and trust me, trust my wisdom, trust my ways. I'm the creator. I made this world. I know how it's supposed to function. So dump your idols and trust me. This is what the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah needed to hear as they prized their own sexuality above all things. And it's what disciples always need to hear. Whether you live in Sodom, like Lot, Abraham's nephew, or you live in Santa Maria, like you. But you may be thinking, well, Pastor Benji, I don't worship idols. Well, yes, you do. We all do. And let me show you that by answering this question. What is an idol? Is an idol just some wooden trinket that you bow down before? I mean, it could be that, but it can be more. An idol can be anything that we obsess over. Tim Keller says this in his excellent book, Counterfeit Gods. the empty promises of money, sex, and power, and the only hope that matters. Here's what he says. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God or idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. And that's the problem with our culture today. We have an idol problem. People are trying to find meaning. People are trying to find value. People are trying to find significance. People are trying to find security in their sexuality, in their bodies, what they do with their bodies, how they define their bodies that might actually go against biological reality. And when we do that, when we try to find meaning, significance, security, value in our sexuality, it never ends well. It always ends in idolatry. And it might ultimately end up in judgment. Just ask the inhabitants of Sodom. Okay, Genesis 19, turn there in your Bibles. Look at verse 1 and hear the word of the Lord. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But Lot pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And all's going well. But before they lay down to go to sleep, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." That's the Hebrew word for intimacy, engaging in intimate activities between human beings. You get the picture. So Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And the angels struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So Lot offers hospitality to the two angels, much like any decent person in the ancient Near East would do. And we don't know if Lot knew they were angels when they arrived, but at least by verse 11, he knows. Why? Because they struck these men with blindness. So while the men outside go blind, Lot has his eyes opened. These are not just mere men that he is dealing with. They have powers. Now, of course, you can't miss the depravity in these verses. There's no need to go into detail about it all, especially if we might have children in here. But we read the passage. You know, these men want these angels. They want to abuse them. Lot offers his daughters because he's thinking, you can't harm the people that I've invited into my house. And so you see the depravity on display here. We don't need to go into all the detail, but you do know that homosexuality is the sin du jour in Sodom. These wicked men, who are most likely married and have kids of their own, are not content and they desire something contrary to God's design. Again, this is the main reason God is coming in judgment against these cities. It's the sin of homosexuality, expressed here in bisexuality, because these men are probably married and have kids. And that's the reason God is showing up in person to deal with it. And that is what the text tells us. And we have to go with the text, not with what our culture says, not with what we might think. Because as you know, our culture today celebrates these sins. Just go to Target. Just turn on Netflix. Just get on Twitter. Now, you may be here today and you may not like it that the Lord condemns homosexuality and all the perverse variations like being transgender that go along with it. It's certainly not politically correct, but this is what God's word says. Now, of course, that does not mean, hear me out, that does not mean that if you struggle with homosexuality or you have homosexual desires and temptations, it does not mean that God hates you and wants to destroy you. It does not mean that at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus loves you, but he wants to save you from his coming wrath. And then he wants to transform you. And you can be a Christian. You can be a disciple and have these desires and be tempted in this way. But just like Abraham was called to walk in the way of righteousness in Genesis 18, 19, so too, Christian, disciple of Jesus who struggles with homosexual desires, you too are called to walk in righteousness and to put sin to death and to honor the Lord with your body as we are all called to honor the Lord with our bodies. The reality is that all of us here have all kinds of desires for all kinds of sins that God condemns, right? We are all sinners tempted with all kinds of sins. Ray Ortland even says, starts off a book on pornography called I'm a Sexual Sinner. We're all sexual sinners here in some way. So we want you to know that if you struggle with these sinful temptations of homosexuality, that you are most certainly welcome here at Grace. We want you here. We want you to hear God's word. We want you to hear the gospel. But we will call you to walk in holiness. We will call you to forsake that sin, to kill those evil desires by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the word of God. And we would hope that you would call us, who don't struggle with that, to die to sins of anger and wrath and gossip and slander and worry and fear. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Let me read it to you. You can turn there if you want to. Romans chapter 1, we'll start with verse 24. Or it'll be on the screens. Paul says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And this is exactly what happened in Sodom. When humanity suppresses the truth about God, it doesn't merely end with suppression. It just isn't like you can go, la, 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 I'm not listening to your word, God. I'm not listening to God's truth, la, 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 la. It doesn't stay la, 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 okay? It doesn't stay suppression. It always leads to an exchange. There is a trade that happens, a truth for a lie. Suppression of truth always leads to an exchange of truth, exchanging God and what he says for created things and what culture says. But it doesn't just end there, because what you think about God, your theology, your view of God does not just stay in your head. It always ends up in your bedroom. And Sodom is proof. It ended up at Lot's door, didn't it? Paul is saying here in Romans 1 that if you exchange the true concept of God as creator, the one who makes the rules for the world that he made, he gets to make the rules because he made the world, right? If you exchange the true concept of God as creator, the one who makes the rules for how his world is governed, for the false concept that God is creature, that he is just like you and me, and he bends a little bit on his rules, it doesn't merely remain theological. it always affects your relationships with other creatures, other created beings, other human beings. You will exchange true human relationships for perverted ones. You will exchange true human relationships for false ones. You will exchange proper relationships for improper relationships. And this is exactly what's happening in the city of Sodom. And so understand this. Theology never remains just theology. It always becomes sociology. Theology never remains just theology, like I'm just going to read about it in a book. I'm just going to think these thoughts about God. Theology never remains just theology. It always becomes sociology. It always finds expression in your relationships. I mean, this is Genesis 19. It finds expression in your relationships with other human beings. So what Paul is saying is that what you think about God will always affect your human relationships. Therefore, your human relationships are only as true as your view of God is true. Your human relationships are only as authentic as your view of God is authentic. So there's a one-to-one correlation between your view of God and the relationships that you have in your life. Because the most important thought that you will ever think is what you think when you think of God, because it will determine every dimension of your life. Sexual, social, personal, work-related, church-related. Every human relationship is affected by your theology, by what you think about God. And if you don't believe me, just ask Lot, because he had people ringing his doorbell because of what they thought about God. So what you think about God affects what happens in your bedroom between the sheets. A perverted view of God will lead to perverted relationships. Relationships that are contrary to God's design for his creation. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Jeff Bingham, bless him. He's not watching, but by some random chance you are, I love you, Dr. Bingham. Had an incredible impact upon my life. He calls Romans 1 the Jaws 2 chapter of the Bible. Remember Jaws? You know, the shark that eats everybody? The beaches were cleared out in 1975 after Jaws hit the movie theater. Remember the ominous music? Dun-dun, 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 dun-dun. But the genius of Hollywood producers reign supreme when in 1978 the trailer for Jaws 2 came out, and this is what it said: just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water. And it applies here in Romans chapter 1. Just in case you are a heterosexual, married, happily married to the opposite sex, and you think this passage in Genesis 19 and this passage in Romans 1 doesn't apply to you, guess what? The rest of Romans 1 is just for you. Just when you thought it was safe to keep reading in Romans 1, after Paul's talking about homosexual relationships and how God is condemning them, you keep reading and you find out that Paul is waiting for you. Because what does he say beginning in verse 28? He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Listen, if you can't find yourself in this list, your spouse can. And your kids can, and your children can, and your neighbor can, and your coworker can, and your friends can. God forbid that I ever leave here and take another pastorate at another church, but if God ever calls me away, I think I'm just going to put these verses, verses 28 to 31, as the bullet points for my resume, and just say, this is me right here, Romans 1, 28 to 31. It's all of us, because this is what we have in our hearts. unfairly, the Apostle Paul gets labeled as a basher of homosexuals because of what he says in Romans 1. But understand this, Paul is no more one who is opposed to homosexuality as he is opposed to coveters and gossipers and slanders and the prideful. Paul is no more a basher of homosexuality as he is a basher of those who are heartless and faithless and ruthless. Paul is no more a basher of the sexually perverted as he is those who are disobedient to their parents. Paul is no more a basher of homosexuality as he is a basher of those who slander and gossip about people. So be careful, Christian, when you run to this text to condemn homosexuality, but you ignore the verse about gossiping. Be careful when you run to this verse to condemn homosexuality, but ignore the verse about slandering. Does this passage condemn homosexual relationships? Yes, absolutely. They go against God's design for creation. But it also drives the nail through gossiping and slandering and many more sins that we all do all the time. Paul's point in all this is this. Don't mess around with suppressing, pushing down the truth of God, the truth of God's word, because it will always lead to an exchange of that truth for a lie. To be honest with you, that's what's happening with my wife. She's suppressing the truth of what she knows about God and knows about his word and Jesus. And she's believing lies. It always happens. If you try to go la, 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 la to God's word, it's not just you sticking your fingers in your ears and not trying to listen to God. You end up exchanging the truth that you know, that you believe in, and you start believing lies. And when that happens, every dimension in your life will get jacked up. If you try to suppress and ignore what you know about God, it will destroy you. What you think of God and his word determine your ethics, your sexuality, how you talk, how you relate to your parents, how you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ, how you perceive others, everything. Your view of God will determine everything you believe, your eschatology, your end time beliefs, your cosmology, your anthropology, your soteriology, your Christology. Everything in your life will be affected by your thoughts of God. All right, let's go back to Genesis 19. Too often the church has bashed homosexuals and has not loved them. So what we want to do here at Grace is to love you, but to call you to repentance if you have not trusted in Christ yet. We want to call you to repent, forsake your sin, flee to Jesus, and be saved. And if you are a Christian struggling with homosexual desires, we want to call you to walk in holiness. We want to walk alongside you and help you, encourage you. We want to call you to put those desires to death, to honor the Lord, and then to trust him for his grace to get you through. So what is Jesus saying to all of us from Romans chapter 1? Whether we have homosexual desires or not, he's saying, dump your idols and trust me. And how do you dump your idols? You have to see Jesus as better. He has to become your treasure. You have to look to him for satisfaction. He has to become the delight of your heart. You have to realize that true life does not flow from you. From self, what you think doesn't flow from how you identify yourself, even if it goes against biological reality. True life does not flow from what pronoun you use. True life, true satisfaction can only come from Jesus. As Ray Ortland says, life does not flow from the outside in, it flows from the inside out. We need our hearts continuously filled with the ever fresh life of Christ by faith in the gospel. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We will not lose our way on the journey of life if we will keep coming to Jesus and drinking in his acceptance, his forgiveness, his promises, his love. Everything else flows out deep from deep in there. Your heart has a hunger, a thirst that only Christ can satisfy. And he can, overflowingly, forever, freely, for you. come. Come as you are. Come moment by moment. Drink him in. And that's what every homosexual and heterosexual is looking for. Satisfaction. And it can only be found in Jesus. All right, back to Genesis. Look at verse 12. Then the men, the angels, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for Yahweh is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So the angels tell Lot to get anyone who is a disciple and get out, because God is going to destroy the city. Three times the word destroy is used. I think God is serious. The angels keep using the D word, destroy. It's as if they're trying to get Lot to see the seriousness of the situation, the seriousness of the sin that is happening in Sodom. I love what Ralph Davis says about the urgency here. He says, "You know it's coming as you sense the sheer fear behind the angels' efforts to get Lot and his family to quit dawdling as they try to teach Lot how to spell emergency." The two angels are trying to teach Lot how to spell emergency. E-M-E-R. Get moving. And they do that by using the D word, destroy, two times. So Lot heads over to the bachelor pad next door and wakes up his two future sons-in-law, but they think he's joking, so they go back to sleep. They downplay the judgment of God. They downplay the seriousness of sin. They don't want to dump their idols and trust Yahweh. And that could be you today. Maybe you think all this talk of judgment is silly, outdated, antiquated. Maybe you think God is okay with your idols. Maybe you think you don't even have a problem with idols. To quote Ray Ortland again, he says, "If Jesus Christ is not the defining confidence of your heart, you have a problem with idols. But God loves us idolaters and wants us to experience his salvation, and we can. God's whole purpose for human history is to establish his glory as our highest joy and deepest resource. He shows us how stupid our idols are, how worthy God's alternative is, and how desirable it is to dump our idols and embrace his alternative with all our hearts. God deliberately embarrasses the idols. He draws our admiring attention to Jesus and invites us to glorify and enjoy him forever. God is saying, dump your idols and trust me." And if we're honest, our lives and our hearts are infested with idols. Oh, sure, we're probably not bowing down before some wooden idol at the altar. We're too sophisticated for that, aren't we? Right? Our idols are a little more refined. We sip tea and eat finger snacks with our idols. Let's be a church that doesn't play nice with our idols. Let's expose them. And they're different for all of us. Let's confess them to one another and be healed, as James 5:16 says. Let's be a church that gets honest about our idols. Let's start confessing our idols to one another. I know that's not a good church growth strategy, according to the experts. And I know it might run people off. If we open up and get honest with one another and confess our idols and confess our struggles, confess our sins. But what's the alternative to that? Become a mega church where everyone is fake and lies about their problems? Let's get real. Let's get real with one another. Let's get real with the real Jesus, the real God. Let's get low before the Lord and continue to invite the Holy Spirit to come and shine his light on the darkest places of our hearts. Does this sound like fun? Probably not. I mean, who wants to be exposed, right? Who wants to admit that they have an idol problem? That's embarrassing, right? But who wants to be healed? Because that's the question. Who wants to be healed? Who wants to be set free? Who wants to laugh and dance? In order for healing to come, in order for renewal and revival to come, we have to be honest with one another. We have to get real about what we desire, about what we look to in order to be satisfied. We have to get real with one another, get real with the real God, the real Jesus. We have to take Jesus up on his invitation when he says, dump your idols and trust me. Dump your idols and trust the process of confession with my people. Listen, if we want revival and renewal to come to Grace, to come to the Central Coast, we have to confront our idols. We have to be open and honest about the things that we want so bad because we think they will give us meaning and significance. So let's do this. Let's admit our idols to one another. It's crazy, right? Someone might ask you how church was, and you can say, oh, we admitted our idols to one another. It was awesome. Let's be that kind of church. Let's talk about idols so that they lose their power. In your Sunday school classes, your small groups, various meetings, let's open up with one another about our struggles, our sins, our idols, the things we want so bad. Let's answer this question and fill in the blank. If I have blank, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Answer that for someone this week. I triple dog dare you. So what is it for you? What idol have you looked to for meaning? What idol have you looked to for value? I mean, it could be anything, a new car, a new job, whatever. What idol have you looked to for significance, for security? Confess it. Confess it to Jesus. Confess it to others. Let's confess. And what we'll discover is that we'll get some traction here for healing and renewal and revival. That question right there is how you diagnose it. But diagnosis is not enough. You have to replace your idol. You have to break up with your idol. Dump your idol, or another one will slide in its place. So here's how you replace your heart idols. You have to see Jesus as more attractive. You have to taste and see once again and over and over and over again that the Lord is good. He has to be your treasure, your satisfaction, being in awe of him, fascinated by him, awestruck by him. Matthew Barrett says, how foolish it is to place our delight in that which is transient, momentarily satisfying, when the greatest pleasure, the supreme delight of our souls were made to enjoy is not only offered to us through Christ, but lasts for eternity. The eternity of God should rebuke us for thinking that something impermanent and only temporarily sufficient could be better than a God who is eternally fulfilling. This was the problem with Sodom. These men were looking for a transient, momentary satisfaction. It's why they're trying to rip Lot's door down to get inside and abuse and attack these angels. It's a transient, momentary satisfaction. It's the problem with our culture today. And it's our problem. And so may the Spirit of God open our eyes to see Jesus as the greatest pleasure, the supreme delight of our souls that we were made to enjoy. May we taste again that Jesus is our all-satisfying treasure. That's the only way we'll ever break up with our idols. To dump our idols, we have to see Jesus and love him anew. Return to our first love. May the Spirit of God help us dump our idols and replace them with Jesus, and may our Heavenly Father restore our awe and wonder that he saves sinners through the perfect life, the bloody death, and the resurrection and ascension of his Son, Jesus. May we really believe that the real God really is as good as he says he is in his word. May we believe again that the real God is really, really good to really, really bad sinners like us. And may you leave here today unburdened and set free. May you start all over again today. Would you like a fresh start this morning? Have you been dabbling with sin, flirting with your idols, playing with your idols? Would you just like a fresh start today? You can. You just open the empty hands of faith and say, Jesus, forgive me. Help me. You can start over new today. Because the battle for your heart will not end until you see Jesus face to face so you'll have repeated start overs for the rest of your life. What idol do you need to dump today? What idol do you need to break up with? Remember, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, you would feel hardly worth living. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Genesis 19 shows us that our heart has a hunger, a thirst that only Christ can satisfy. Genesis 19 shows us that we will look in 1 million places to quench that thirst, to fill that emptiness. So let's make it personal. Your heart has a hunger, a thirst that only Christ can satisfy. And he can overflowingly satisfy, forever satisfy, freely satisfy for you. You just come. Come as you are. Come with all your temptations and desires. Come moment by moment and drink him in and be satisfied. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving idolaters, loving sexual sinners, loving us. We confess that we have looked in 1 million places to be satisfied. We ask you to draw our admiring attention to you that we may glorify and enjoy you. We want to be healed, so heal us and then set us free so that we may laugh and dance again. In your name, amen.